This morning we are going to think about the law of the Lord. And normally we read the law first and then our scripture reading, but we are going to consider the context of that law, the graciousness in which that law was given. So as we do that, we start our reading, scripture reading this morning in Exodus 19. And then we also will hear the law from Exodus 20, and we finish our reading in Exodus 20, verse 21. And then we respond to that with singing from 322, the last two stanzas. So Exodus 19, 20 through 21. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And the Lord told the words of the, and Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mound shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mound. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mound, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people was in the camp that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, what do you think when you hear the word law? Do you think rules? Bondage? No freedom? Or do you think more positively about the law? Here's another question. What do you think about when you hear this chapter that we've read together? Exodus 19, Exodus 20. What do you think about? Do you think about good news? Or do you think this is bad news? Do you think what an amazing thing it is that God reveals himself and speaks to us through his word? Talks to sinful people and teaches them how to walk in his ways? Or do you think, well, those are do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots and thou shalt. What do you think about the theme of this morning? Do you think the law is good news? That it's indeed part of the covenant of grace and not the part of the covenant of works, as some people say these days? You might say, really? Good news? Pastor, aren't you mistaken? Look at what's happening when the law is given. There are these fences because every thorn who would touch the mountain would die. They had to wash their clothes. There's this thundering going on, this bright lightning, this thick cloud that's scary. And then that trumpet blast that becomes louder and louder. And that smoking oven on the top of the mountain. And then what do you think? If you're a tiny little creature and you stand before a gigantic mountain and that mountain is shaking. And God sends Moses a second time down saying, don't come close to that mountain. And then that glorious loud voice of God, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Maybe too fearful to even hear the good news in those verses. People were terribly scared. They saw the mound shaking and they moved away from it. And they said, Moses, don't let God talk to us. Please, Moses, you talk to us. Is that good news? We're going to consider that with the Lord's help. How this context in which God gives this law shows us the good news and the gospel. These Ten Commandments that we hope to consider in the following Sundays as we go through Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We consider this in light of Lord's Day 34 and question and answer 92. We have read that law, so I'm not going to repeat that. Our text is two texts, basically, in this passage. Exodus 19, 4 through 6a, and then Exodus 20, verse 1. And I read that verse at this moment because the other verses we will hear as we go through the service. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So we are going to see from the context of the law that God is a gracious God. And we are going to learn about the right order of law keeping. And as we do so, we are going to consider four gospel truths so that we know, by which we know that the law indeed is good news for sinners such as we are. We have four words here, big words, children, but we will explain them as we go on. Redemption, relationship, rules, and representation. And that's the right order. That's the order of the gospel, as we will hear. So first of all, the first gospel truth that we need to consider this morning is God redeems His people. God redeems His people. Now children, you all know what happened to the children of Israel, right? They were in bondage. They were with this mighty Pharaoh who was cruel, who wanted all the boys to be killed in the Nile, and who gave them heavy work to do, who wanted them to build cities and have to gather their own straw and clay, and they were slaving away. And certainly that was a big problem. It was painful for the Israelites, and they cried out to God. They needed to be brought out of this cruel bondage. But there was another thing. There was another kind of bondage that was really cruel. It was the slavery of the Egyptian gods, the idols. And maybe Israel was getting used to it, because God was when he was taking the people of Israel out of Egypt, He was showing that those idols of the Egyptian neighbors were nothings compared to who He was. And maybe they had become irrecognizable as the people of God. That was the bigger problem. How about us? Are we different in this world? Can people see that boy, that girl, that person? Yes, I see it. It's a Christian. Or are we maybe in the same bondage as the rest of the world? Those cruel false gods and idols. And the impact of movies and books and videos and have really gotten hold of our minds and hearts with all those philosophies of the world, such as feminism and the sexual revolution and all these gender things. Do we see what's happening with the governments? Then this culture of death. Do we therefore fight for life? Those are the ideologies that are in our world, and those are cruel indeed. Those are out there. And yes, with the grace of God, we are called to shine our lights there. But how about these idols that are a little bit more subtle in our hearts? The idol of pleasure. What does our pleasure tell us? It's a commandment in our culture. In your life too? Thou shalt enjoy life to the fullest and hate all pain. Thou shalt pursue comfort, ease, and pleasure. Or the idol of pride of life. Thou shalt think much about yourself, high about yourself, and give people an impression that you're almost perfect, that you have figured things out. The idol of money and materialism. Thou shalt gather much stuff for thyself. Because this is all you have in life. And God looks at His people and says, my people needs to be different. This is my people. They should be different. They should serve me. They shouldn't serve these kind of idols. Give me your heart. That's what God says. That's what He says when we are baptizing children. I'm your God. Give me your heart. You need to be washed clean inside. Now, God showed to the Egyptians and to the people of Israel with those 10 plagues that He is mightier than all those idols. Egypt was really a country which was top country in the world at that time. They high regard for their medicine, for they were comfortable, they had earthly possessions and pleasures, they had money, cities, they had these pyramids, everyone knew about them, they had a huge army, trained army, strong army, the world power number one. And those were the things that the Egyptians trusted. And maybe the Israelites who were there were now also being impressed by those things. But verse 4 now says in our text, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Because each of these plagues that God gave to redeem, to set His people free, children, that's what it means. Redeem, set free. Destroyed one of those idols. Think about that thick darkness that came upon the people. There was the sun god Ra, and God said, that god is just powerless. Pharaoh's son was to be an idol, was to be a god, and God says, I kill the next god. All the firstborn died. Ruined. That mighty army drowned as a stone in the Red Sea. And God says in our text, you yourself have seen it with your own eyes, what I did. If we are impressed with this world this morning, with all the medical advances and all the comforts and all the pleasures and all the money and all the armies and all the power, God says to us this morning, I will wipe that away one day. And if your trust is only in those things, if you're only living for these things of the world, the pride of life, then there's something greater than even what you see here in this chapter about the cloud with great glory. I will come to judge on the clouds. That's more impressive. In those plagues, God really said to His people, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of this land of Egypt, out of this house of bondage. Now therefore serve me. Congregation, may I ask, children, have these words not just been repeated every Sunday after Sunday, but have they become precious to you? That you know, I'm redeemed by the Lord. I'm taken out of my bondage. God is saying, through His grace in Jesus Christ, I've redeemed you. You're mine. I've set you free. I've brought you out of your bondage, the bondage and slavery of your sin. That's what we hear every Sunday, small and great. That's what these people heard when they stood there at that mountain. They all heard it, small and great. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out. That's what the gospel proclaims to us this morning. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the Lord your God. I break the bonds of sin and Satan. But the reality, 1 Corinthians 10 shows us that not all were saved. Same here this morning. Why? Why? It says there, because of unbelief. Now, congregation, if you're not saved, any one of you, has unbelief become a sin to you? And as a result, they love their sins more than God. But God comes to you this morning. I'm the Lord your God. I can bring you. I can bring you out of that bondage. I can free you from idols. You can experience freedom in heart and life. Because I gave the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the Exodus. I crucified Him to set sinners free. I raised Him from the dead to give them a new life, to show that I am triumphant over death and hell and sin. I'm the Lord your God who brings you out of bondage, out of sin, out of misery. That's a joy. People of God, we should rejoice in those words. What a God. How mighty. How gracious. But if you are here this morning, you've never really looked away from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never really known that as a problem, or your unbelief as a problem. And you never have had real power against sin and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to resist sin. You still treasure your idols. God comes to you this morning too. Look at what I did in the greater Exodus at Calvary's cross. For Colossians talks about that God takes the handwriting of sin that is against people, and He nails it to the cross. What does He do as well? Just as in the Exodus, He spoiled Egypt and the army. Jesus spoils principalities and powers. And He shows openly how weak idols are. And He triumphs over them in the cross. And He says to those in bondage, I have redeemed you. And when the Spirit then comes and applies that word to our souls, we say, yes, He has redeemed me. He is my Lord. He is my God. and they saw it with their own eyes. And so, believers, see it with, you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians. You've seen what I do. Your life. It's this bondage, but I'm breaking it. There's this sin, desperate, but I'm more powerful. I'm the Lord your God who brings you out of bondage. That's the first gospel truth. And the question is, do you receive it this morning through the power of the Spirit that says, Lord, that's what I need. Bring me out of bondage. Second gospel truth here is God redeems His people to have a relationship with them. So redeeming, saving, setting free has always a purpose. To bring in a special relationship with Himself out of this bondage. Our text says, ye yourselves have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So when when they were saved from Egypt, children, where did those Israelites go? They went into the wilderness. Now, was that a nice place to be with so many people? Absolutely not. God brought them there with trials and tests and hardships. They were brought into the wilderness of life. And to see what was in their heart, to see how do you respond to those. What sins are in their hearts. And to show them, you desperately need me, moment by moment, day by day. You can't live without me. Now, are there some here this morning who can relate to that wilderness experience kind of thing? When God works in your life, and the problems maybe seem to be more than before. Challenging things happening. And maybe you're realizing how desperately sinful you are in thought and word and deed. And you confess the Lord and you seek the Lord and you're learning to follow the Lord and cling to the Lord. See, often God brings those trials in the life of the people of God in the wilderness to expose our sins. And that's what the ego is all about here, children. That's what the eagle is all about. The text says, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. Have you ever seen an eagle, children? With its eaglets? If you've seen them, maybe you also know that they often have their nest in a high place. Now, that nest is a comfortable place to be. Just like Egypt was. Just like the world is by nature. But then, at a certain time, it's time to shake up that nest. Get those young out of their comfortable spot. Why? Because those eaglets are growing and they need to learn to fly. And that's what God shows in these words to His people. I shook your comfortable nest and now it's time to learn to fly. Those little eaglets need to be trained to fly. Israel needed to be trained in the desert. In the wilderness. True Christians need to be growing in their trust in difficult circumstances through difficult trials and pains. Is that perhaps what the Lord also, why we so often feel uncomfortable with the whole fact that we have a church plant and that we have empty spots and we're thankful for the filled spot this morning. But why we feel so uncomfortable? Isn't it that the Lord just wants to learn to trust Him even when things are shaken up a little? Even when we don't have our comfortable little nest? But listen, the fact is that God did not leave the Israelites alone in the wilderness. Because our text says, how I bear you on eagle's wings. So children, look at those little eaglets. They're sitting on the edge of the nest. And then the mother comes behind and pushes it further and further and then free fall. And the mother is teaching the eaglets to fly. It's like pushing someone to destruction. That's what it looks like. But then what happens? The mother eagle swoops under the little ones and bears her on her little, on her strong wings. That's the picture. That's how God deals with His people. When they feel it's a free fall. Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 puts it like this. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, and spreads abroad her wings, and takes them, and bears them on her wings. That's who God is. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Even when it feels like a free fall, even when it feels like a wilderness, even when you're tried and tested, there are the wings of Mother Eagle. And then when they fly, I don't know if you've ever seen it, it's beautiful to see. Then those little eaglets are just flying just above the wing. And then when they fall out of the air, boom, and then swoop into the air again. Beautiful. That's the picture here. The Lord bears each one of His people on the eagle's wings. Why? To keep them close to Himself. Because that's what our text says. And brought you to Myself. You see, God cares for His people in the wilderness. He cares for the people in the church all the ages long, even today. And He frees each one of His own and leads them into troubles, yes, through troubles rather, and trials, so that they become closer to Himself. Because God wants our heart. A deep relationship with Himself, so that we know Him, so that we treasure Him, so that we know His care, His protection, His help, His kindness, His holiness, His justice, His forgiveness, His beauty, His love, His loving kindness. Children, what a beautiful word that is. Loving kindness. That's God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And God says, I'm the Lord your God. I bring you out of Egypt. I bear you on eagle's wings. I bring you to this very mountain to have a relationship with Me. You know what this relationship is all about? Jeremiah 31 tells us that this relationship is about a marriage, a bond, a strong bond. God and His people belong together. Now, how does that lead us to the New Testament? In Ephesians 5, God marries His people, a sinful bride, and He dresses her up for the wedding day. Closer to Myself. To have fellowship, to have a relationship in which I can say to you, I love you. You can live for Me. I want you to live for Me alone. Isn't that amazing? God brings close to Himself for such a sinner as we are by nature. Brought you to Myself. When we learn to trust more and more, it's not my works, it's God's power that bears me up. It's God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes me accepted in the Beloved. He loved me first, and therefore I love Him. I'm accepted, forgiven. What a gospel truth. What a gospel truth. Do you know this? Brought out to be brought close to the heart of God and to hear the heartbeat of love, to feel mighty wings underneath, to have fellowship as close as a marriage. Do you desire such close fellowship? Well, then keep my laws. Here's gospel truth number three. God redeems his people, bringing us through trials and troubles closer to himself, teaching us obedience. Because that's what our text shows, doesn't it? Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar people to me. This talks about the obedience to the covenant of God, to law-keeping. God introduces this law-keeping to us, but not earlier than this. This is the order. Redemption. I saved you. I'm your God. I supply all your needs richly in Christ Jesus. I lead you through trials and troubles. All things must work together for good. And when you understand that, and when you learn that more and more, it's the time to talk also about law. Time to talk about obedience. Do you see why our theme was this morning the good news of the law? You could say the grace of law. Because the Lord is for us. He sets us free. He teaches us. Therefore, because the Lord is so, so good and so gracious. Therefore, listen to my voice. Keep my covenant. Obey me. Keep my laws. Out of thankfulness. Out of love. Out of a deep respect for who I am. Out of amazement that he saved such a wretch as I am. But some of you have read along and said, well, that's not exactly what it says, right? It says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. There is a therefore that looks back of what the Lord has done, but there is also something that looks forward. The if and the then. Children, you know what if and then does, right? If your parents say before you go to church, you know, I want you to sit quiet, to listen well, and then after church you get a candy. Now, if you don't sit still, well then you don't get the candy, right? So these if and then is here with the people of God. If you listen well, then there is something, a reward. If you obey the law, then you will be my special people with a special task. And everyone will know that I am your God. It says here, our text shows it. If ye will obey my voice, if you truly learn to obey my commandments, truly seeking to obey me with your whole heart, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, young people, that word peculiar, maybe you think that sometimes about people of God. They act rather strange. Maybe you think sometimes your parents are a little out of touch with normal life, old-fashioned do's and don'ts, perhaps. I want freedom. I want to do what I want. Things which I find not important, I could care less, they find very important. That's peculiar. Strange. Now, that's not what this word means. It means the opposite. It's a beautiful word. God says, if you obey my voice, I have something, a reward. I will treat you as the precious jewel that I've bought with a great price. The world will be a black place, like a black cloth. You will be like a precious diamond, sparkling and shining. You will show the beautiful colors of the rainbow when you start to reflect the light. That's what this word peculiar means. Precious jewel, I paid for you a very, very expensive price. I gave my son for you. And therefore you are very, very dear to my heart. And therefore I want you to keep my laws so that other people would see how good it is to fear the Lord. That you reflect who I am, my goodness, my character. That you learn to keep my commandments. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples too? Children, you know that text. I know you memorized it sometime. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this verse you know too, right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that's the fulfillment of the law. The whole law is about one word, love. Love to God, love to our neighbors. And that's how we become the light of the world. That cannot be hid. That sparkles for the Lord. Peculiar people. A true treasure to the Lord. Literally our text says, then although the whole earth belongs to me, you I take out of the whole world. I choose you. I treasure you. You are my precious jewel out of all those people. I love you. I've paid a price for you. Treasure those words. I am the Lord your God who's brought you out of the house of bondage in Jesus Christ. Out of the bondage to learn to graciously keep my commandments. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify in your body and your soul, which are the Lord's. Treasure me. Treasure my commandments. Treasure my word. Because unto you who believe, Christ is precious. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new identity. You were slaves. Enslaved in the darkness of your sin. Enslaved in the darkness of your idols. But I make you sons of kings. And I make you priests. I make you holy. I set you apart. That's what our text says as well. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So you're not no longer your own king. Christ becomes your king. God is your king. You're ruled by him. And you are not your own priest. You look to Jesus. And then you become a priest to others. You represent God to others. That's why 1 Peter 2 verse 9 picks up this verse and quotes it again. Children, listen for that word peculiar again. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a new identity of every true believer. Learn to sparkle. Learn to reflect. Out of thankfulness and joy to praise our King. Being transformed by His grace. So that God is magnified. I'm the Lord your God who has brought you out of bondage. How are we doing? Are we drinking in those words? I'm the Lord your God. My God, for Jesus' sake. What a marvel. And what a calling. Priests representing God to others. That means also to pray for others. To sacrifice our time to others. To pray for their salvation. To pray for our neighbors. To love our neighbors. To love our family members. Our fellow church members. That's our priestly task. That shows love toward others, and love is the fulfillment of the law. That's the third gospel truth here. He teaches us obedience. He gives us this new identity. And how did Israel do? How did Israel do in the wilderness? We know it. Many didn't reach the promised land. Why? Sin, unbelief, had a greater grip than the gospel. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Because He has a Redeemer who can set you free if you're still in the bondage of your sin. When you have maybe even fallen this week, when you are struggling with sin, when you see your sin, when you see your wicked unbelief, it brings us to our final gospel truth, representative. We need a perfect king, we need a perfect priest. The people of Israel saw those clouds, right? They heard the voice. They heard the requirements of the law. And they even said, we will keep them all. But then, they were shaken in their boots. And they heard that voice and they say, Moses, you speak to God for us. We can't bear this. We need this go-between. We need this mediator. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. A go-between, between the holiness and justice of God in order to bring us mercy, what we don't deserve, in order to transform us into His likeness, in order to write the law upon our hearts so that we do it with joy, so that we can obey God's voice. We need Him as our priest. We need Him as our king. Then it becomes good news to us. He stands in between God because of His empty, His rather expensive sacrifice. And you see, if we understand it, redemption, relationship, rules, and a representative for us. It keeps us from empty triumphalism that we say, well, yeah, we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, but holiness of life, no, we don't care about that. That's cheap grace. That's one danger. But it also keeps us from legalism. Try harder. Do better. Never enough. No, we look to Jesus Christ, our representative. He is perfect. He has kept that law for us. That makes the law good news, doesn't it? Absolutely. When you read it in its context, we see how the Lord redeems His people. Even in the New Testament, He redeems His people, sets them free to have this beautiful relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He's teaching you to love, to represent others, to represent God to others when the Spirit works in us and we become more like Christ. Is that your desire this morning? Do you know this? He set me free to show the love of Jesus Christ to others. These are the privileges of the saved people of God. If you don't have them, then they are still available in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still available. One day we will experience that something similar as what happened on the mountain of Sinai. Great glory, clouds, thunderings, a louder trumpet. Jesus Christ coming with the clouds to judge the living and the dead. Then it will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. I'm the Lord your God who brings you out of your bondage. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, unsaved. So my friend, he comes to you today and he says, I'm the Lord your God. I can bring you out of your bondage. What is your bondage? What is your sin? Don't you think Jesus Christ's blood can cleanse you from all sins? I tell you in my word, all sin. You're my people. You belong to me. I have a right upon your life. I claim your life. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. That's what Esau did. He sold his birthright just because he wanted to have some bread and some soup. Some pleasure. Some pleasure. Some comfortable nest. Hebrews follows that up with something, because still we need to fear the Lord. Even when the gospel comes, there's still this fear of the Lord. And Hebrews says it like this, and I read it for you. For you have not come unto the mound that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet. That's what we heard about this morning in our Bible reading. Children, even Moses, it says there, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So he was trembling. Even Moses was trembling. And everyone, it says there also that every beast needed to be thrust through with a dart when it came close. But we are not coming to that mound. When the gospel is preached, we are not coming to that mound. Although there is this gospel context. You come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with an innumerable company of angels. General assembly of the church of the firstborn. That means you come to the place where God dwells, the heavenly Jerusalem, where you kneel before God who is in heaven, who is the judge of all, it says there. And you come to that place where just men are made perfect. The spirits of those just men. That's the saved people. And listen to this. You come to the mediator, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. That blood of sprinkling that cleanses our heart and that speaks better things as the blood of Abel. Abel was murdered. It speaks about sin, about curse. But this blood speaks about forgiveness, about grace, about I can speak to you peace. We are still to fear this God, because it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. He's speaking through the word to you this morning. Don't turn away. He speaks through from heaven. And he says, I'm going to shake up the world one more time. One more time. I'm coming. And then this verse. Wherefore we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. That's the comfort of God's people. We receive this kingdom, this new Jerusalem, this promised land where God will be all and in all, whereby we may Let us have grace, it says, therefore, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that we are still to fear God. Still to fear His holiness, His majesty. Why? For God is still the same. He's still a consuming fire for all those who do not listen, who do resist the word, who continue in unbelief, who continue in the love for their sins. That's how serious this word is. So come. Listen what God says to you. I'm the Lord your God. I bring you out of bondage. How? Through Jesus Christ. Amen.